Brother Randy, I couldn't have picked a song better. For the lesson tonight, you know, one of the reasons that I love the children here at Bedford is because they hold to God's unchanging hand. One of the things that impresses me and gives me reason to rejoice is because of the unity of the Spirit and the one-mindedness through the Word of God, the faith that we share, and the love that is very apparent every single time, every time. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 said, "Rejoice always," and again, I say, rejoice. And we think of this song that we just heard, God's unchanging hand. And we need to trust in Him. And no matter what the years bring, and no matter what the troubles bring, God's unchanging hand is always there. You know, it's amazing that those words that were penned by the apostle, rejoice, that those words were throughout his ministry. He had every reason not to rejoice. He had all kinds of suffering going on in his life. He suffered at the hands of the Jews. Indeed, it was our beloved Paul who was in the midst of persistent and strong persecutions in the world. And at the same time, he wrote the book of Philippians. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. We think of this, and Paul records that he had suffered oppression not only from the government and from the Jews, but he even had jealousy from his own countrymen. Every reason on earth not to rejoice. How is it that this beat up, downtrodden, stoned, left to die, rejected, often rejected saint, how did he ever find reason to write those amazing words out of such hardship? The song tells us why. Because of God's unchanging hand. It's amazing. He suffered at the hands of the Jews. Indeed, beloved Paul, in the midst of all the persecutions and everything that took place, wrote this book, the Philippians. You know, as Paul records it, he just was oppressed and downtrodden on every side. He was perplexed. He had the rock on one side and the rock on the other. That's Paul. And when we think of this Paul, how did he sing in prison? When he sat with Silas chained to a wall, realizing that any moment in time he could have been killed. The answer is not in the question so much as how, but the answer is in the question of who. Paul's answer we can find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. It isn't anything in this world that cannot be accomplished because of God's unchanging hand. There's nothing that we can't do or overcome, no burden too great, no problem too large, that we can't have joy in the midst of all the difficulties. And then even though the difficult times, one needs something powerful. And Jesus is the mighty hand of God. To be able to rejoice when the whole world seems to be bearing down upon our shoulders. When all you really need is the power of God in your life. That's what is so exciting about the Word of God, the power of God, is that it's available to every single one of us. You need the one who commands the wind. You need the one who commands the seas. You need the one who can raise the dead and heal the blind and the lame and the sick and feed 5,000 people with a little fish. You need Jesus. And when you have Jesus and in spirit and truth, then you have every reason in the world to rejoice because you have the mighty hand of God on your side. Why? Because the joy that a Christian has is produced by the relationship that we have with God through His Son. The joy that we experience is because of the relationship that we have with the Father, and that joy is not generated out of man. It doesn't come from within my heart. It doesn't come from with my mind. That joy comes down from above. It's because of the relationship that we have through the truth and the way and the life. It has to be through God. You know, the purpose and the plans of men, they're just temporary. That all the great things that I might try to do, temporary. But the Spirit of God, it's eternal. And it offers us much, far greater promises. Today I choose to rejoice. But I choose because I have been chosen. From the foundation of the world, God has called those who would just call upon His name and accept Him to be called the children of God. And that gives us reason in itself to rejoice. What is our joy? Joy is a direct result of serving God in spirit and truth and knowing that we are in Him and that He's always present with us. Happiness, peacefulness, contentment are the conditions that come from knowing and serving God. Many need light, action, camera, sounds. Many people need the experience. You know, the sounds of bands and the sounds of choirs. These external excitements, they only exist for the moment. And they fade away the minute the music stops. But true joy frames the emotional mind. And that which is eternally exciting by enjoining the soul with what is eternal, what is good, what is hoped for, the promise that even better things will come, namely heaven, to those who patiently wait and cannot be removed this joy because it's from God. Joy is not directly related to happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstance. It's subject to change. You know, when a loved one dies, happiness can fade. We have a brother that just passed away Saturday. I got a phone call from a man that worships with him, and he said, "Dave, Brother Larry passed away at 8:15 tonight." And he said, "Dave, you know, it's interesting. When I was talking to them on the phone, that I could hear singing and rejoicing in the background." And he said that the daughter of Larry, they were all sitting in the room together holding Larry's hand. And Larry, they were talking about wonderful things in life and about the life to come. And Larry kind of rolled over as they were singing. And Larry became a little burdened in his breathing, and then the daughter said, "You know, I think he's stopped breathing." And you know, the family rejoiced because his hardships in this world were over. Because he's now on that pathway that eventually will be with Jesus. And the family knew that. Their joy that they had was not in the relationship they had with their father and the husband, the grandfather. The joy that they have is in the knowledge that he is in paradise, awaiting that day when the Lord will raise him up in victory. You can't take that joy away. That joy is with God for eternity because God is eternal. It cannot be extinguished. Happiness is an up and down thing in this world, but joy, the fruit of the Spirit, is forever. For what is our hope and our joy and our crown and rejoicing? Is it not even in the presence of you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's where our hope is. That's where our joy is. That's when we can look at one another and say we're crowned with glory, awaiting that precious day. Christian's joy. You know, it's rooted in the things that never change, in God's promises of a home eternal in heaven for the righteous. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 14, and let's just read verses 1 through 6. Open this book of joy, because this is indeed where the Spirit of the knowledge of the Spirit comes from. John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, the doubter, he says to the Lord, "We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." You know, one of the reasons that we have this great joy is because we have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. And our loving relationship and fellowship with God, you read about in 1 John 1 and 3. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. I choose to rejoice. What a powerfully and true statement about joy, that it can be experienced and it can be expressed even in the hardest times, in the hardest of afflictions. It can thrive when things get tough. And we think about this, likely one of the most draining experiences for people who are outside of the body of Christ is the death of a loved one. Your joy cannot be inexpressible. It cannot be eternal. And it has to be dampened and downtrodden, because you're always going to have that little bit of doubt that you're never going to see that loved one again. When you can have reason to rejoice, because obeying God is a simple thing. And then you have joy inexpressible, because you know one day you'll be with them in heaven. You know, I often hear of death of brethren. And I also hear of rejoicing, singing, praying, like with Larry. And we think of that because these loved ones know that one day they will be together with Him for eternity. Paul speaking to the saints at Corinth. Paul speaking to the saints at Corinth, he said that he had real reason for sorrow. But instead, they found him rejoicing. He says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. That's what Paul said. You know, he goes on and he says, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. 2 Corinthians 7 and 4. Perplexing to the world, but completely understood by the saints of God. The relationship that we have with the Lord is powerful. The fruit of the Spirit is comprehended when we remember that our joy is based on a right relationship that we carry with us in our hearts by the Word of God. When we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have that fellowship with Him, that relationship. Can suffering separate us from God? No. On the contrary, suffering draws the disciples of Christ closer to the Lord. As we cast all our cares upon Him, as we come to Him and put His yoke upon us, and we learn of Him, and He carries us. Can persecution or distress force their way between the faithful and the Lord? The fact is that we're accounted as sheep all day long for the slaughter, and we're still more than conquerors, Paul says. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We have every reason in the world to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Under the persecution, we're strengthened. The children of God are refined and strengthened through persecution. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter with me. You know, this Word of God is powerful. Look at 1 Peter with me in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an eternal to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, so it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you're not in Jesus Christ today, if you've not obeyed the gospel and you've just been putting it off, you do not have the joy that He promises here. Eternal, inexpressible joy. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Today we choose to rejoice. Even under persecution. As long as our fellowship is with God. It continues. And our joy remains steadfast, immovable, and sure. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Well, the source of our joy is in God. Let's go ahead and look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. In fact, I think I have that on the screen. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. My joy is in my God. Why is it that the brethren's joy is so powerful and great? Why should it be powerful and great? Why must it be? Because He alone makes it possible for us to be covered in the robe of righteousness. He alone made it possible for us to be free from all unrighteousness and the consequences of unrighteousness, which is damnation, eternal separation from the very same God. If you're not in Christ, you don't have reason to rejoice, and you better change your way. Because no matter how hard you try to mask it, all the terrible things that have happened in your life up till this very moment, they don't even come close to the joy that you should be feeling, that you have every reason to feel by accepting Jesus and being a part of His life and His body, awaiting the resurrection of the dead and for the church to be raised up into heaven. When all the guilt is removed, unhappiness and all the sorrow is removed right along with it. That's what the Christian understands, that when we're baptized in Christ and our sins are washed away by His blood, then all those other things go right along with it. And as long as we continue to walk in obedience to the faith, as long as we continue down that straight and narrow path, we know and are assured of our salvation. You know, when you have the sentence of death, and somebody comes along and says, "You've been reprieved," open the door, let them go. Imagine the joy that that person would feel. Because your sorrow is turned to joy because of what Jesus did. Paul pronounced a blessing on the Romans. And he said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Romans 15 and 13. Listen, as we walk in holiness, the Father gives us His joy. Consider Jesus, because of the joy which He looked forward to, was able to endure all the temporary suffering, even the cross, just by focusing on the promise and the reward. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Likewise, if we consider heaven our home, we're able to joyfully endure the temptation, these temporary problems and trials that this present life affords us, even death. Christians, after all, don't we spend our entire lives looking forward to death? You think about it. I'm not sitting here fearing death. I'm sitting here awaiting death, because death is that portal that's going to take me from this life and this backache and the headaches and the stomach aches and the troubles right into a place where I have no backaches, no stomach aches, no troubles, no tears, no dying, just joy eternal. Think about that when you finally get home. This world is not our home. Remember the song? We're just passing through. But there are people in this world that don't have joy because they're holding on to every fiber of every breath of every part of life, hoping that the day will never come when they die. They're hoping that man will create some kind of pill that will help us to live forever. And listen, it's never going to come. Because it's appointed unto all men to die once. And we are all going to die, save the Lord comes back. Listen. God is the foundation and the fountain of our joy. Through Him we have joy in all our infirmities. Think about what the Scripture says. He's the fountain. He talks about family and the fountain, our fountain to be blessed. That's a husband and a wife and children together. And it's so valuable to us. The joy of things like food, the things that sustain us. And the joy of our fellowship with other Christians, that we can stand fast together with them in the Lord. You know, God is the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift, James says. And He certainly blesses us with strong cause to be filled with inexpressible joy. What's unique about our joy? You know, the worst thing that can happen, the worst things that happen, the Christian has a greater capacity for joy. The worse things get, the harder things get, the Christian has a greater capacity for joy. Joy is increased by sorrows and troubles. Jesus told His disciples that they would have sorrow and they would be left behind and that they would feel terrible over His departure. And that would make their joy even greater upon His return. Look at that. John chapter 16, verse 20 and following. John chapter 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Why is the world going to rejoice? Because Jesus is out of the picture. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one can take that joy away. You know, it's important for us to understand when it says no one can take it away. But that joy is in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. It's in the anticipation of our being present with Him for eternity. I used to live in California, and as a young man, I was in the scouting program, and we would go hiking in the desert. And one of the worst things about hiking in this desert is you have this canteen on your hip, then the water turns hot. You ever drink hot water in the hot desert? And the one thing that brought us joy was imagining getting back to a place where we could get a cool drink of water. And in the same way, the present sorrows that we have, they can help intensify our appreciation for the future joy in Christ. In the world, we have grief that robs us of joy in Christ. Grief becomes a vessel that carries joy. That's what James, you know, he instructed us to take joy in all our trials. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Joy brings patience and a much-needed virtue for Christian living. The Jewish Christians, you know, they took joy in robbing the Jewish community took joy in robbing Christians. You read that in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 32 through 34. They enjoyed persecuting Christians. And that persecution made the Christians stronger because they were constantly reminded by them that their great possessions were in heaven, not upon this earth. The joyful Paul viewed persecution as an affirmation that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Acts chapter 5. The Jews, they beat them. They threatened them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And the scripture goes on and says, and they let them go. And so they departed from the presence of this council rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame in the name of Jesus. Jesus taught that those who suffer persecution should just simply take joy in the sharing of the suffering with Him. And with the prophets. Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Again, for those outside of Christ, suffering becomes a cause for anger, for disparity, for anguish. But among Christians, burdens should be looked upon as more of a welcomed opportunity to overcome by the power of God. We choose to rejoice, but we have the power to rejoice just simply because of Him who gives us strength. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15 with me. You know, Jesus, He gave many parables. Many parables. But in the book of Luke chapter 15, Jesus specifically gives three parables about joy. About rejoicing. In Luke chapter 15, we see these parables that are designed literally to teach us to rejoice together. Especially when things are lost and then restored to God, like our fellowship. For example, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus calls His neighbors together, and when He finds the sheep, He says, "Rejoice! The shepherd has called His neighbors together and He says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep.'" That's what we read in verse 6. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep." Look at verse 9, the account of the lost coin. The woman's going crazy trying to find this lost coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls all her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the piece which I had lost." Look at verse 32. In this account, we have the prodigal son who has left and lived in dissipation and taken his inheritance and wasted it. And finally, he comes back. And upon his return, the father says to his envious older brother, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found." And that's the way it is. That's where our joy comes from. We need to rejoice together. These three parables teach us that. Rejoice with me. I've lost that sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me. I've lost that coin. Rejoice with me. Make merry, because that which was lost has now been found. Joy begets joy among God's children. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, "When one member is honored, then every member rejoices." It's just the way that it should be. I have a question. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? If so, know this, that Jesus our Lord, He said that no man would be able to take away your joy. John chapter 16 and verse 22. No man can take away your joy. No grief is so great. No suffering is so painful. No loss is so overwhelming that it could overpower the joy that comes from the Father above. Nothing on earth has the capacity to rob us of our joy. No man can steal it away, and no force of nature can diminish it. The loss, those who are lost outside of Christ, any joy that you have can so easily be taken away. Your spouse can die. Your child can die. You can lose the farm, so to speak. But when you have God as your rock, like Job, you can lose it all. And it doesn't matter. Don't take your eyes off of that rock. You know, sin is joy's enemy, though. Let's not overlook this one point. That somebody might ask, if a Christian cannot, their joy can't be taken away, then why are some Christians sometimes unhappy? The answer, I think, is pretty simple. Because somehow we've turned our focus away from the Father. Somehow we've turned our focus away from the Son. Somehow we've turned our focus away from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we've allowed sin to come into our life. We find ourselves sitting at home instead of worshiping. We find ourselves doing nothing instead of studying. We find ourselves not talking to people about the greatness of Jesus who is in us. And that sin diminishes our happiness. Because listen, we already know that sin separates us from God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His ear, nor is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. It's not God that can't. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you. Your hands are defiled with blood. You know what, brothers, sisters, beloved, when we make the mistake, and I don't know how that happened, when we make the mistake, I think I hit this button, I was so excited. When we make the mistake of sin, allowing sin, knowing that we're really not doing everything that we should be doing, it is sin. And that damages our joy. In fact, it can outright destroy it. When David sinned, he acknowledged his sin in a wonderful prayer that he would be restored. Psalm 51. Look with me quickly. Psalm 51. David, he knows that he sinned. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. You see, that's what takes away the joy, when you know you're just not right. You can make all kinds of reasoning and excuses in your own mind, but your heart knows that you're not quite right. David knew this. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me purge me. David knew. He knew. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. We need to be like David if we've erred and gotten off the path. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, David said, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Conclusion, pretty simple. Joy is not elusive. Joy, it is readily found by those who pursue righteousness. Joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is produced by those who live obedient to the Word of God. And listen, joy is a direct result of walking in fellowship with God. The only way to walk in fellowship is to walk in the light. The only light that we have is the Word of God. We listen and read this Word and take it into our hearts. And if our hearts are fertile, that Word grows and we can walk in the truth of the Spirit in the light of God's Word. And that brings joy. Christian joy will be an everlasting companion along this difficult pathway called life. You know, if you're a Christian, to you I say again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then I say to you, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise this very night and put away every thought that you have. Submit yourself to God and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and receive the joy that only comes from that right relationship with Him. Because your loved ones that are on the other side, who have died in the Lord, you'll never see again. Your family or your friends whom you know were members of the church, when you die, you'll never see them again. You can't have joy in that. And you can't have joy knowing full well that you yourself, regardless of who's gone on before you or who may come after, you yourself cannot have joy if you have that little shadow of a doubt. You know, in Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit told Philip to go and preach to him. And Philip ran up to the chariot. He got into him, began preaching Jesus to him. And after preaching Jesus, that eunuch simply said, "Hey, I believe. There's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And they got out of that chariot. They went down in that water, and immediately Philip baptized him. They came up out of that water, and that eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You can do that tonight, will you? The Lord, His unchanging hand is calling you. He's calling you this very night. And you know, He wants you to come, the great physician. We need to give ourselves over to the Lord. Are you a Christian? Your hands wavered a little bit. You've walked away from the faith. Come back tonight. The Lord will restore you. If you're not a Christian, the invitation stands. Come forward and sit in one of these pews as we stand and sing the song of invitation.